Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing today. And God, we thank you for what you say to us in your word. And so, Lord, we surrender our time to you, and we say yes to what you want to teach us. Lord, would you move in your spirit inside of us and illuminate what you're trying to teach us through your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like going to the doctor? Okay, there's a couple. Okay. All right. If you're like me, I hate going to the doctor. It's a pain. Every time I go to the doctor, I feel like I'm waiting there for like 8 hours just for them to say, oh, yeah, it's not broken. You can go now wait another couple hours at the pharmacy to get some medicine for the pain, but you're still going to have to deal with it for the next 6 weeks. That's just often my experience. And so a lot of times there's always this moment I have to weigh, like, how bad is this injury? Is it really worth 8 hours of my life that I'm going to sacrifice just to get told, hey, your arm's broken, deal with it? You know, like, it's a wrestle that I have. And so I don't want to go. I don't like the process of going to the doctor. I don't always have great experiences. There are some. Sometimes I have good experiences, but often I don't like the process. And I think my son is kind of similar. He, for example, one of my sons, when he gets like a cut on his hand or something like that, he'll come and he'll be like, oh, you know, my hand, you know, I'm cut. And I'm like, well, can I see it? And he's like, no, you know, and he'll pull away. And I'm like, well, I can't help you unless you actually show me, like, what the problem is. And he's like, no, you know. And I'm like, okay, you know, like, what do you want me to do? I actually can help you. I can even do some things that might, you know, reduce the risk of infection or maybe even take some of the pain away. But until you actually reveal the problem to me, I can't actually do anything for you. I think the reality is a lot of times we're like that with God, right? You know, in the Bible, God is called Yahweh Rapha, literally the God who heals. And so often, I think we don't approach God with the areas that we need healing or restoration with. Whether that be something as simple as an injury or a headache, or whether that be, you know, a brokenness in our heart, or the different needs that we have. A lot of times, I think, at least I know sometimes I myself am guilty of not bringing it to God, maybe because I think, well, you know, what if he wouldn't heal that? Or what if the process to actually heal that is a really long one or is a really hard one, and I wouldn't want to go through all the work of doing that? Or whatever the feeling is, I think, like my son, sometimes we're afraid of going to the physician. And the interesting part is God has the ability to restore and heal everything that's broken. He is the perfect physician. And unlike if I go to the doctor now, I have to wait in a line of 10 other people. I can talk directly to God, and I can go right to the doctor. And there's no copay with Jesus. You know, and I'm not going to get slammed with three different bills for the same visit a month later. Right? We have this amazing healer, but often we don't approach him for our needs, whether that's a fear that we have, whether it's a hesitation, or whether even it's a lack of faith. Or the process seems too long. And so, how about you? Are you like that? Are you like me in that? Maybe there's, you know, a physical pain that's been bothering you for years. And maybe you haven't even thought to pray that maybe God would heal that. Or what about maybe a constant battle with depression? Or maybe there's a broken relationship in your life that needs restoration, and you haven't taken that to the Lord. Or what about a hurt in your past that still impacts you today? Maybe physical or sexual abuse, you know, or maybe something in your identity. Maybe there's a part of you that really questions who you are, and you need restoration in that. Or maybe there's a sin in your life that you need restoration. The reality is that every single one of us, we've experienced some sort of pain and brokenness and hurt that is in need of restoration. But often, we're like this. We don't want to go see the doctor. The very idea is something that we're not excited about. Well, the definition of restoration is this. Restoration means the act of returning something to former owner, place, or condition. The act of returning something to former place, owner, or condition. But a lot of times when we talk about restoration, though, I think we need to think about the deeper motivation. Okay, so say, for example, My back has been hurting ever since I moved. That's common for most people who move, especially with a family of six. All right, so I've been going to the chiropractor somewhat consistently, maybe. But it, you know, it has been getting better. But my back has been hurting. But why am I going to the chiropractor? Well, one is kind of obvious. Your back hurts, you go to the chiropractor, right? But deeper than that is that I'm not just going because of the pain. I'm going because of what the pain is robbing from me, right? The pain wouldn't be a big deal if I could still do all the things that I wanted to do. The problem is I can't do all the things that I want to do because my back hurts. And so really the deeper motivation is I'm going because I really want more abundance. I want to be able to play with my kids. I want to be able to spend time with my family. I want to be able to do the things that I want to do and not worry about, wow, my back really hurts in this situation. And that's critical because it illustrates something that's also true in our restoration with the Lord. And here's a point I want to present to you today, and it's this. The goal of restoration is not our comfort, but rather our appetite for restoration with Jesus would grow until the day of completion. All right, this is important because as we look at the process of restoration, it's not just that our lives here would be better. It's not just that your pain would be taken away. That's part of it. Sometimes that's a result. But ultimately, it's not that you would fall in love with the healing. It's that you would fall in love with the healer. Right? That's why God is doing this work of restoration. And it's not just about our comfort, because if you look at your life, if God was concerned about, or if God wanted to restore every comfort in this life, my life would look very different than it does right now. There are a lot of things that are not comfortable in my life, but God is working, and I'm growing into a deeper relationship with him, and he is more concerned with my relationship with him than just my comfort here and now. There will come a day when all the tears are wiped away, and that's the completion. Right, we have that promise as well. Well, if you are new to Adventure, my name is BJ Hillebush. I'm a lead pastor here, and we are in a series called Live the Adventure. And today we are talking about restoration, which is one of kind of our streams, which are like core values that we talk about. And I want to share with you just the vision that God has been sharing with the leadership team for Adventure. And the vision is just this. A vision is a desired future. It's something we want to see happen. And every church across the world is called to make disciples, is called to evangelism, is called to discipling and equipping the saints, and is called to community, right? All the churches are called to that. But just like individuals have a specific purpose and gifting, so do churches. And so for us, this is the vision that we feel God has given to us, and that is to see hearts restored and people set free to adventure with God. That's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. We want to see hearts restored and people set free to adventure with God, and only through Jesus can that happen. We're not the one restoring hearts. We need to point to the one who is. And so the way that we do that is we try to engage in these five streams: walking with God, being restored, being warriors, being a family, and being on mission. And so each one of these streams represents a value that we have as a church to continue to walk with God and see that restoration. And so as throughout the series, we're focusing on kind of what those streams are and what do they look like. And today we're diving into the stream of restoration. And so I shared with you before, the definition of restoration is the act of returning something to former owner, place, or condition. So what is that former owner, place, and condition? For us, right, the Bible talks about how God created Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and he placed them in a place called Eden, paradise. And in Eden was this perfect relationship with God. There was no sin, there was no evil, there was this place where mankind could be in perfect unity with God. Paradise. That's what it was for. And it was supposed to go on forever. Being with God, being in community with God. And God created mankind for a purpose, to be with him, to give him glory. The problem is that when sin entered the world through their choices, now all of a sudden that was broken. And what was once made and was good and was us designed to be in perfect community and union with God now has been robbed and taken. And then from that moment on, God began a mission of restoration, of restoring us back to him, restoring us back to being with him in eternity, and removing the pain and the sorrow and everything that's been lost and stolen from the enemy. And so what restoration looks like is us not getting back to Eden, the place, but what Eden represents, us in perfect communion with God, right? Relationship with God, fully restored, no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, all of it gone. That's restoration, our getting back to our former place. So when we look at restoration, then the goal is not just to be comfortable. The goal is to get back to that, right? Because this world's broken. It's sick, and there is hurting, and there is pain. And if you look, you don't have to look hard to see that it's broken. But Jesus has come to restore, and there will be a time when it is restored. And so as we look at restoration, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. If you don't, you can raise your hand. We can get a Bible to you. I will also put things up here on the screen. The book of Mark is in the New Testament, which is basically the second half of the Bible. And you can find Mark at the beginning of that second half, right after Matthew. And we're going to start in chapter 2. And the purpose of going through this passage is that I want to look at kind of three different aspects of restoration that relate to our stream of restoration as we go through this story in the book of Mark. And what's going on in this particular passage is that Jesus is in this room, this crowded room. It's packed. There's people everywhere. They've all come to hear him speak. So he's preaching to all these people, and it's so packed you can't even get in the door. And all these people are there, and they're trying to see and meet and hear from Jesus. And it's so packed that these other guys, they hear about Jesus being there, and they go and they get this paralyzed man, and they want to bring him to Jesus. And they can't get through the crowd, so they open up a spot in the roof, and they actually lower this man down on his mat in front of Jesus. So let's take a look and see what happens. This is Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" So imagine in the midst of this place, completely packed, the roof starts opening up. I just imagine myself being there. I think I would have to go, man, what is Jesus going to do? Like, is he going to get mad that they're like ripping open the roof? Like, what's his reaction going to be as they start to like lay this bed down and drop him down in there? You know, if I was, imagine you're at some big fancy meeting or even now and the roof starts opening, what kind of response would I even have up here as I'm communicating to you, right? I'm sure they had to be curious. What's going on? What's Jesus going to do? And here's his response. Jesus' response is simply this. It's profound and simple. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." He looks to the paralyzed man and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And as we talk about restoration, this is the first point I want to make, is that Jesus restores souls. That's the work of Jesus. He restores our souls. And when God created the first man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he created mankind for eternity. Right? We are supposed to persist on beyond death. We are supposed to be with God forever. That's the purpose of our creation. And the reality is that there's a part of us that's beyond just our physical self that continues on after death. The Bible says that there is an eternity, something that goes on after we die. In Hebrews 9:27, it says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." The Bible is very clear that after we die here on earth, after our physical bodies die, we stand before God, and then there's an eternity. And there's a judgment there. And in Matthew 25, we get some insight into what that judgment might look like. In Matthew 25:34, it says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then he looks over in verse 41, a few verses down, He says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There's a heaven and a hell. And the reality is, we don't like to talk about it very much because we don't like it. We don't like the fact that there is an eternity beyond here that has darkness and sin and pain. And there's also an eternity that is life and abundance and heaven. And the reality is that we have a choice in where we go. And that choice was given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so how do we know? What does it look like? What does restoration of our souls look like? And how do we know if we are going to end up in heaven or if we're going to end up in hell? Well, the Bible actually gives us confidence to know which one. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came down and died on the cross for our sins. And if we accept that, if we receive him and believe in him, trust in him with faith, then we can be confident that our souls will continue in eternity with Jesus in heaven. Romans 10:9-10 explains exactly what that looks like. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Restoration of our soul looks like surrendering to Jesus. It looks like confessing and saying, "Jesus, I know that I have sin, and I know that only you can save me from that. I believe that you are God, and I choose now to receive that gift of forgiveness. And you can lead my life." And with that, we get the confidence of knowing what our eternity looks like. We get the joy of being with him in heaven. And it's not about works. The Bible even says that. There's no amount of good works we could do to earn our way there. It's just simply about the forgiveness of Jesus, a matter of receiving that gift. And so the restoration of Jesus is powerful, it's perfect, it's complete, but his first priority is always the restoration of our souls, because that's what continues on in eternity. And so he says to this paralyzed man, the first thing, hey, your sins are forgiven, because ultimately that's what he is concerned about. Where are you going to be? How am I going to restore you back to me for all of eternity, not just this short time here on earth? And so if you're in a place where you don't know if you've ever done that, or you don't know even if you died today, if you would go to heaven or hell, you can have eternal security today. You can choose to trust Jesus today. And if you don't know how to do that, I want to encourage you, come find me or come find Jeff or one of the staff members here. And we'd love to share with you what that looks like today, because Jesus is about the restoration of your soul, and that's his first priority. So Jesus looks at this paralyzed man, and he starts by forgiving his sins, and that's where he wants to start with us. But let's see what he does next. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" The second thing I want to point to is that Jesus restores hearts. And in this passage, he's concerned about not only the heart of this paralyzed man, but he's concerned about what's going on in the hearts of these Pharisees, and they're missing it. They're missing it. He is healing them right. He's healing this man right before their eyes. He's forgiving his sins, and they're missing it. And he's concerned about what's going on in their hearts. And he continues on with that in mind. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison to those who are bound." In this passage, or Jesus later quotes this passage as his mission. He's come to restore the brokenhearted, to set people free. And I think often in our culture, this idea of being brokenhearted is something that it's lost its meaning. You know, if somebody has a bad breakup, we say, yeah, they're brokenhearted, or they're brokenhearted, you know, at the fact that they lost their soccer game, right? But the reality is that the heart can be broken, just like the will or the mind can be broken. In his book, Waking the Dead, John Eldridge says this. He says, the heart can be broken, literally, just like a branch or a statue or a bone. Can you name any precious thing that can't? Certainly, we've seen that the mind can be broken. Or what are all those mental institutions for? Most of the wandering, muttering, homeless people pushing a shopping cart along have a broken mind. The will can be broken too. Have you seen photos of concentration camp prisoners? Their eyes are cast down. Something in them is defeated. They will do whatever they are told. But somehow we've overlooked the fact that this treasure called the heart can also be broken and now lies in pieces down under the surface. The reality is, our hearts were made for the paradise and the security of Eden. That's what your heart was made for, to be in perfect community and God, to have safety and security, but that's not the world that we live in now. We live in a world at war, and the Bible's very clear. The Bible says the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the world we live in. And so we are like innocent children walking through a war zone, and there's not one of us that have made it through or are making it through without taking some hits. Every one of us, whether it be something big or something small. And if you think about it, think about the different fears or even idiosyncrasies that you have. What motivates them? What is it that drives that in you? For example, I bite my nails. What's that about? Like, why is it that I couldn't stop even though I've tried many, many times? What about, how about for you, maybe there's a fear of public speaking, a fear of intimacy, a fear of heights. What drives those? What is it in your heart that's driving that? Because that's not what they had in paradise in Eden, right? Or what if it's, you know, something that feels much bigger? Something in you that as soon as I said something's broken, you're like, yeah, it's broken. I've known it's been broken for a long time. And I don't think there's any hope to fix it. I don't think there's any healing for it. In fact, I don't even know what feeling feels like anymore. The reality is that Jesus has restoration even for those things. And my hope is that through this, I have a video for you of someone sharing their story. And my hope is that through this story, you can see the hope of restoration even for you. Before I show it, if there are any kids in the room, it's kind of heavy. There's not any like graphic scenes. It's just heavy stuff. So I'm going to go ahead and show this to you.
Hi, I'm Stanley. I'm part of Adventure for over 6 years now, and I'm here to share my story. So when I was a child, I grew up without a father for the first almost 8 years of my life, and my mother married a man when I was about seven, and I was ecstatic to finally have a male figure in my life. I had no idea until it actually happened. My dad adopted me as his son, and I was very exciting. Quickly into our relationship, I became a victim of sexual abuse, and through this, I realized that the abuse itself is not what paralyzed me. It was the lack of courage to speak up and confront my abuser. Now fast forward, in 2012, 28 years later, I was in church, and the Holy Spirit just nudged me and wanted to deal with this. He didn't want to just deal with the abuse, but also with the healing of my lack of speaking up courage. And so I had a really hard time sharing this story with my wife, which I did the very same day. And I knew that the journey is going to be really hard, because I knew that on the journey I had to confront my abuser. And I also knew that this was not just about healing. This was about warfare. This was about community, because I needed help from my community to go through this. I had counseling, I had mentoring, and when it finally came to the day that I needed to call the abuser, I had to deal with warfare. the enemy did not like that I wanted to bring this to light. So I picked up the phone because my priest lives in Germany, and I had to confront my dad. So confronting my dad meant to let him know what he did was wrong. And I did. At the same time, I was able to share the gospel with him. I forgave him. But there are consequences to this, naturally. I don't know where my dad is with this. The stories about my journey, but he received forgiveness from me because I received forgiveness from God. And so I shared this with him. I told him that he doesn't have to talk about this ever again if he doesn't want to. But healing doesn't come just with this amazing freedom of walking free and having a wound healed in my soul. It comes with a price that I paid. The relationship with my dad is not the same. Relationship with my parents is not the same. We barely talk. They accuse me of bringing this up at all. But to this day I hope and pray for them that they one day accept his forgiveness. Accept the same that I needed to accept Christ. To truly be free. That is the reason why the stream of restoration is very important to me and connects with me. And we all have stories that are connected to restoration.
Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." The reality is all of us have taken some hits. And maybe it's something like that, you know, something like Stanley's story. And it was 28 years later. And I'm confident that the moment God said, "Hey, I want to bring restoration in this area," that wasn't something that Stanley was excited to go see the doctor about. There's so many things in our life where there's restoration available, where there's more abundance available. But we hold back, and like the Pharisees, Jesus knows what's going on in our heart, even if we don't know what's going on in our heart. And we can either join him in that restoration or we can resist him, but God's going to bring restoration. He wants to bring healing and restoration to our hearts. And there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small. But the question is, will we let him treat us? Or will we be like the child that continually pulls away, afraid of what it might look like or how difficult the process would be? I think I can't imagine how difficult that process must have been for Stanley. But look already at the amazing restoration, and there's more to come. If we look back at our story in Mark, Jesus is demonstrating his restoration power and literally right in front of the Pharisees, but they're missing what's going on. And this is how he responds to them. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. It says this, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus not only heals this man physically, but he heals it to help heal and restore the unbelief in the other's hearts. But the last thing is that Jesus restores our strength. And that can look like even physical healing. Let's take a look at James 5, 14 through 16. It says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Jesus can restore you. And that includes maybe your aches and pains. That includes maybe something that you've been hurting with, a pain that you have. But we have to start by asking him. And I think one of the biggest things that we hesitate when it comes to asking God for healing of a physical thing, a physical ailment, is that we're afraid. We're afraid because it typically, as with many things, we try to fall into one of two extremes. There's one extreme that says, no, God never heals. Well, that passage in James tells us to pray that he would heal. So that's an extreme that we can't fall into, right? But then there's the other extreme that says, well, God always heals. Well, if you've been around at all, you know that can't be true, because sometimes he doesn't heal. And how do I explain that? Well, let's take a look. One of the reasons that God doesn't heal all the time is we see lack of faith. In Matthew 13:58, it says, this is when Jesus is in the town of Nazareth, his hometown, it says, "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." There is an element of faith. There is an element where we have to believe that God has the ability to heal and invite him into that. Then there's also part where sometimes it's not always God's plan to heal everything and everyone right now. John 5:3-6, there's this pool in Jerusalem called the Pool of Bethesda. And we read in John 5:3-6, it says this: "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" So Jesus goes and he approaches this man. This man didn't approach him. He goes to one man. There's a multitude of people that are sick and injured and hurt and paralyzed and blind. And he goes to one man and he approaches him and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man says, "Yes." And he heals him. And then a crowd comes and Jesus sneaks away. He doesn't heal all the multitude of people, but they were all sick and they were all hurting and they were blind and they had ailments. But he chose one, and it wasn't because they didn't come ask. The first guy didn't come ask. He didn't heal them all. That wasn't his plan. And many times we see in Scripture, Jesus comes and he heals some, and then he leaves and he says, "Let us go somewhere else because I'm going to go preach." Because as we saw in the beginning, Jesus is more concerned about your soul in eternity than your comfort today. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about it. He does, and he can heal. But we see also in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Why is Paul, an apostle who has the ability to heal, we've seen him heal, saying this to Timothy? Then again, in 2 Timothy 4:20, he says this of Trophimus. He left Trophimus, who's sick. Paul's with him, and he leaves Trophimus, who's sick, behind. Then we see Paul is given this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it is. Scholars don't know. Is it something spiritual? Is it something physical? We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul prayed multiple times to take it away, whatever this thing that's causing some suffering. And God tells him no. And he says, "Hey, I gave it to you to teach you something. And I'm working in it." And so Paul then he understands God's purpose in it, and he grows in it. We also see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, Luke 22, starting in verse 41, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed, more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Even Jesus is praying for comfort and relief. Right? But he says, not my will, but your will be done. And the problem is we don't like to think about this. We don't like to think about the fact that there are things in our life that when I ask God, that he might not take it away. He has a purpose for my pain. And I don't like that. There's lots of things in life I don't like. There's lots of things that are uncomfortable. I don't like mosquitoes. I really don't like traffic. I don't like war. I don't like racism. Yet all these things are in our world, and despite how much I pray for them, he doesn't take them all away, because not yet. He will take them away, but not yet. His promise is that there will be a time when there's no more tears and no more pain. But he's very clear about our purpose here. He's more concerned with what eternity will look like forever and ever and ever than the little snapshot of comfort we have here today. And so he says in Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus is about complete restoration. It will be done. It might not be done in our timeline here. It will be done, though, and he promises that. All right, so where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Should I pray for physical healing? Yes, absolutely you should pray. In fact, you're commanded to pray. Pray that you would be healed. He promises that, yes, you have the ability to pray and approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for healing. Well, should I pray for healing from chronic pain or depression or anguish? Yes, absolutely. Pray for that. Does God still heal today? Yes, he does. Absolutely, he can, and he does heal today. Well, what if it doesn't happen? Have faith and pray again. Keep praying. Paul prays 3 times. Have you prayed 3 times? Maybe you've prayed more. Keep praying. Have faith and keep praying. What if it still doesn't happen? Trust God and ask him to teach you what is he trying to grow in you. Because he's not just about your comfort. He's about your soul and eternity. That's what God is about. That's what restoration means. And we have this promise in Romans 8:18. It says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever pain we're experiencing, physical, mental, spiritual, whatever persecution it is, whatever horrible things that are happening, and you don't have to look hard to see them, there's coming a day for eternity that all of that's going to be wiped away. But I think so much of us are so busy worrying about, well, does God heal all the time? Or what if he doesn't heal? Or should I pray for it? Or if I go to God, is this going to work? And what if it doesn't? Can I handle that? That we miss out on so much more abundance that's available today. There will be a day where all of it's gone, but there's so much more available right now. I think there's more healing available now than we are seeing. I think there's more abundance available now than we are seeing. There's more restoration for your life, for your marriage, your hurting, your pain, your emotional sickness, your spiritual sickness, your broken heart. There's restoration available now. And yet so often we are afraid to go to the King who can restore. We're like children that are afraid to show God, hey, this is the hurt that I have. And so we can't fall into either extreme. Don't go over here and say, I'm never going to pray that God will heal anything in me. And don't go over here and say, God has to heal me every time or I'm not cool. Me and God aren't good. No, we trust God and we balance. We say, Jesus, yes, I want your healing and I trust you with what that looks like. Just like to my child, I don't give my child everything they want, no matter how much they ask. Sometimes I know better than they do. Our Father is the same way. There will be things that you ask for. There are things, many things I've asked for, and God has told me no. And I didn't like it, but I still trust him. I want to invite the band to come on up. And I've asked the band to play a song. It's a song called I Won't Let You Go, and it's written by a band called Switchfoot. And in the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus comes up to him and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And I think that's the question that God has for us today. Whatever you're carrying, whether it be a broken relationship, a broken heart, or some wound from your past, or maybe something you don't even know that's impacting you, I really believe that God is saying, hey, there's restoration available for you today, much more than you're seeing. But do you want to be healed? In this particular song, I asked him to play it because it's written from the perspective of God talking to us. And so feel free to sing along. The words will be there. If you don't know the song, don't worry about it. But I encourage you, take this time now to invite the Lord into whatever healing he does have for you. Because there's something he wants to restore, and there's more available for us today. And so let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing. Jesus, I thank you that you care about our restoration. I thank you, Lord, that there will be a day in eternity where we can be confident. Those of us that have chosen to give you our lives, we can be confident that there's an eternity that's far greater than any of the pain or hurt we experience today. God, I thank you that that's what eternity looks like, being restored back to you. Lord, I pray specifically for the brokenhearted. I pray for the brokenhearted in this community, in Duval. I pray, Jesus, that you would bring healing and restoration to them, that you would use us to be instruments to help guide them to you. I pray for restoration in this church, and I pray for restoration in myself. Jesus, where do you want to bring restoration in me? Where do you want to bring restoration in this church? And Lord, I pray restoration of our strength. Whatever has been stolen, whatever is broken, Jesus, I ask for healing. I ask for healing of my back. And we know that we can in confidence. And we choose, Jesus, to trust you in. And we know there's more, and we want it. And we don't want to settle for less. We don't want to settle for less than what, than everything that we can have. And so, Jesus, help us to be a community. Help us to be a church that continues to walk in the stream of restoration, that doesn't settle for anything less than your best. Jesus, would you restore us today? In Jesus' name. Amen.
When it feels like surgery, and it burns like third degree, and you wonder, what is it worth? When your insides breaking in, and you feel that ache again, and you wonder what's given birth. If you can let the pain of the past go from your soul, none of this is in your control. If you could only let your guard down, you could learn to trust me somehow. I swear that I won't let you go. If you could only let go your doubts, if you could just believe in me now, I swear that I won't let you go. I won't let you go. And you feel that urgency, you want peace, but there's war in your head. Maybe that's where life is born, when our facades are torn. Pain gives birth to the promise ahead. Go from your soul. None of this is in your control. If you could only let go your doubt, you could learn to trust in me now. trust me somehow. I swear that I won't let you go. I won't let you go.
Jesus, we just thank you for that promise that no matter what, God, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And God, I just echo the prayer of BJ this morning that, Lord, we would be asking you and on a journey of seeking out the places in our hearts, in our souls, and our strength, God, that the places that are so broken and those areas that you want to restore. And that we'd be tuned into the journey that you have us on. Lord, that you would bring people in our lives, Lord. You'd bring circumstances up in our lives, although maybe painful at first, would actually be the path to restoration. And God, refinement is painful. But the process, once it's finished, leaves a beautiful piece of art. God, we just love you and we thank you and we praise you. And we pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus.